Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith Chapel podcast. We are so glad to have you join us. Faith Chapel exists to help people follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. If you have any questions about who we are or what you hear, you can visit faithchapel.cc or email podcast@faithchapel.cc. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's dive into this week's message. So we're in a series, 1 Corinthians. It's a book that's written right in the mid-50s AD, maybe the very first book written in the New Testament. And it's written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people, a very specific city, the city of Corinth, where he had spent 18 months of his life and started a church. Now, he's been gone for a couple of years, and the church is experiencing all kinds of trauma, and it's very confusing, and it's fairly chaotic. And the section that began in chapter 11 begins this way. Paul says, I'm really disturbed because your meetings, your public gatherings, do more harm than good. And he walks through how they've totally misunderstood, misapplied communion. And then over the last couple of chapters, he's been talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 mentions two main spiritual gifts. It was glossa, which is spiritual languages. We talked about that last week. If you have questions, you can go back. If you weren't here, listen to that from last week. And then this week, we're going to focus on this idea of prophecy, okay? So prophecy. And even I understand a lot of us are we're unresolved or we're new into following Jesus. And these are the type of things that make us a little bit nervous. But I think if we understand the heart of what Paul's saying, you're going to realize, oh, here's the big idea. Okay, you ready for the big idea? That God wants to speak through you. That's the big idea. That God wants to speak through you. And here's the tendency we think, well, maybe that person over there is. No, no, through you. He's a God who communicates even today. And we can be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. His mouthpiece. So before we read this text, there are a couple things we got to get out of the way. Number one, in verse 34 and 35, we're going to read some words that are incredibly challenging to interpret. I would say top 10 most difficult passages in the Bible to understand exactly what Paul is saying. It's going to be about women. So when I read it, Paul's going to say something just really gentle and kind like this. I do not allow a woman to speak in the church. And you're going to be like, well, that's totally inconsistent because in chapter 11, he said, I want women to speak and prophesy. And then that verse 39, just a couple of verses later, he's going to say, I want my brothers and my sisters in the church to speak up on behalf of God. Okay, so it's going to seem wildly inconsistent. And here's the bad news. I cannot answer it for you, but I'll give you five options. Five options, and you can deal with it yourself. And I put plenty of research into it. And then the other thing I just want you to think about before we read this text, imagine what it would have been like to be in a church service before you had the Bible. So this is one of the first books written in the New Testament. These are Greek people, so they don't have access to the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. And so their gatherings, when Paul's not there, Paul's going to end up writing, you know, a third of the New Testament. But when Paul isn't there, okay, they sang, they worshiped, they prayed. Now, what in the world do you do when it comes time to study? You don't have anything to read. This is one of the first books written in the New Testament. They can read this. So here's what was of vital importance. Without the text, people in the room were reliant on God to speak to them and then share it with the group as a whole. So that's what's happening. One other thought. When we say the phrase prophecy or the word prophet, what comes to your mind? So for a lot of us, it's a Gandalf-looking character with a gray beard and a staff. It's like the Isaiahs of the Old Testament. It's the Moses. And they have like these gruff voices. And it always starts, it's always in King James language. Thus saith the Lord, right? You shall not. One of the things I want you to do is that is a very real thing, okay? But that is not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about a big capital P prophet. There were those in the past. He's talking about something that is accessible and something that God wants to do through all the followers of Jesus. It is the act of speaking forth God's words, okay? Now, about 600 BC, So 600 years before Jesus even shows up, 650 years before this is written, I just want to read you a couple of words from the book of Joel. The book of Joel is an ancient Hebrew book. And God is looking towards the future. And here's what's happened throughout the ancient Hebrew culture. God has occasionally come upon a man or a woman. We know there's like several female prophetesses. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. But God says this, I have an alternative future where there's not just one person per generation that has the ability to speak on my behalf. This is what he says. When the day of the Lord comes, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will speak on my behalf. Your old men will dream dreams. Not just crazy dreams, but dreams of significance. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So that's written about 600 BC. As God looks forward to the time that we now live in, where it's men and it's women, it's young and it's old, who have this unique capacity to hear God and speak on his behalf. Okay, let's jump in and begin to read the text. We won't read all the chapter because we read a lot of it last week. We'll read the parts that have to do specifically with prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. Again, Paul puts all these gifts, he goes, spiritual gifts without the context of love can be harmful and damaging. And eagerly desire. There's no room for passivity. He doesn't want us to say, well, God, if you ever want to do this, that's fine. He says, I want you to be proactive. I want you to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially. Here's the top of his list over and over. Prophecy, the capacity to hear God and then speak on his behalf. For anyone who speaks in a glossa, a spiritual language, does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their, notice this, their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. These words from God can have a profound impact on people who are struggling. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, a glossa, edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church, builds people up. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. And he'll go on to say, I would rather speak 5 words in a known language. Okay, for us, it would be English for most of us. I'd rather you spoke 5 words in English than 10,000 words in a spiritual language. Because that spiritual language is for you, it's between you and God, but 5 profound words from God. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church, okay? Again, he's emphasizing prophecy. I want you to be like ready to speak and hear God. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a glossa and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, okay, so normal people are hearing God and speaking on his behalf, here's the results. People who don't even believe are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, and as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So if God is speaking through you, someone who does not know God can come into the room and like, oh my goodness, I finally, like the things I've been hiding have been uncovered. God really does love me in spite of who I am and what I've done. Can have a profound impact upon culture. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully, okay? Weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Let's be orderly about this. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Let me pause here for a second and talk about this verse. So apparently, remember, there's all kinds of challenging things happening. Some people would be like, God gave me something to say. And like in the middle of something else, they stand up and like, this is what God says. And Paul's saying, listen, you're in control of that gift. It doesn't like overcome you and you have to speak now. Wait for the right time. Look for the opportunity, the window. So you're in control of that gift. The gift doesn't overwhelm you, okay? That's what he's saying there. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Okay, now here's the part that's challenging. Hang in there, we'll get to it. Women should remain silent in the churches. Puts the plural there. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as, notice this. Notice how the word law is not capitalized. Paul refers to the law often, but when he is referring to the law, he's speaking to the ancient Hebrew scriptures. This, linguistically, in Koine Greek, is not the Old Testament law, and there is no Old Testament law that says women have to remain silent. So what law is he referring to? That's a question we've got to ask. As the law says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Okay, that's like being unfriended. Okay, you're like, no, not paying attention to you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, please notice this, because remember he just said the whole part about women not speaking. My brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. So Paul, are you contradicting yourself? What's happening? And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So Paul is not discouraging the use of these gifts. He's just saying, I want these gifts to be prevalent in your community. I want you to be operative in these gifts, but we can do it in a way that isn't chaos. Where your gatherings together, your small group meetings, your house church meetings, they're not just like, what is happening around here? Okay, let's do a couple things. First, let's talk a little bit about prophecy. Then we'll tackle the section on women. And then after that, I just have a few thoughts on this passage as a whole. Okay, number one, what do we know about prophecy? Prophecy is, let's define it a little bit. Prophecy is a phenomenon. Okay, now I know that's a strange word, but it means it's beyond the natural realm. Pneumaticos, these are the word spiritual gifts, that phrase is never found in the New Testament. That's just a way that we translate it. So it's the things animated by the Spirit, okay, the things that the Spirit breathes life in, that results directly from the access the Holy Spirit has to our minds, allowing words, questions, images, and pictures that communicate the heart of God. Okay, that's what prophecy is. It's this wild idea that through this relationship we have with God's Spirit, he now has access to our minds, and he has then access to our lips that we can hear and understand him and speak. Now, there's two types of prophecy in the Bible, and about 15% would be what we call foretelling. So oftentimes when we think about prophecy, we think about somebody determining or telling us about the future. Okay, and that is found in the Bible, but it's a minority that is foretelling, telling the future. About 85% of the prophetic things that happen in the Bible is forthtelling. So speaking forth to the moment in time, bringing clarity. So when we talk about prophecy, what Paul is talking about, he's not talking about foretelling. He's not talking about everybody in the room stands up and goes, 1 year from now. Right? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you're speaking forth what God would be saying at this moment. That's part of what prophecy is. Notice that nothing in Paul's definition in this section has to do with the future. Okay? So we need to get rid of that image in our minds. So that's what prophecy is. Prophecy should. Now, Paul's going to give us some things. Here's what good prophecy should be accomplishing. It should be orderly. It should, here's the things that he wants it to do. He says it should strengthen people. Okay, so a good prophetic word will bring strength into somebody who doesn't have strength. It should encourage the discouraged. When I'm lacking courage, when I'm filled with fear, God could speak something through someone else that, like, okay, I think we can do this. It can comfort people experiencing loss and pain and heartache. God can speak through you to bring comfort to someone's troubled soul. It can convict and expose the secrets of the heart. Paul says, especially for people who are not yet followers of God, that God could speak through someone and say, hey, I know this about your life. God just told me. And it just can open up a key where somebody's like, God knows me. He knows what I went through. He knows the pain. He knows my secrets. And it leads them to a place of worship. It can build up and it can instruct, right? It can do all of these things. It can edify. It means give hope to people who are in need. Can I give you just a couple of examples of this? Because it's not as bizarre as you might think. I was just thinking through my life and how this gift has impacted me. The first one would be when I graduated from college. It's a long time ago now. The president of the college I went to, he was a follower of Jesus. It was a Bible college. And this was kind of a beautiful thing because my freshman year I had been expelled. And then I got to come back eventually and I graduated. Long story, I'll tell you some other day. Got to come back and graduate. And he took the time, and on just like a little note card, he wrote down, I think he prayed over every student who was graduating. And he wrote down a scripture from the book of Acts. And he wrote down some distinctive things that he saw God doing in my life and my heart. For the last 26 years, 27 years, I've had that little note card. And wherever I've worked, wherever I've been, I pin it above my desk. And there have been moments where I've been a little concerned, a little discouraged, and I look at that, and it was God speaking through Jeff Farmer, words of affirmation directed towards me. And it really has created like something solid for me in the future. Here's another example. Jenny and I were gonna buy this huge sorority at one time, and we started a college church at the University of Oregon. And I had this other guy, his name was Bill Buckingham, and he just had this capacity to hear God. So I had him tour it with me, and I was expecting that he would give me like this affirmation, like, go for it, you know, like, go to the bank, get the money, and do this. We walked through the whole thing, it's about 20,000 square feet. And at the end of our tour, he looked at me and he goes, I hear the Lord saying one thing, and I'm like, eager, like, what is it? He goes, there's gonna be a lot of people that make a lot of mistakes in this house. And then he walked away. That was the end of it. You know what? It was really accurate. If you put a whole bunch of college people, like 100 of them in one house, guess what happens? A lot of people make a lot of mistakes. And every time there was like some blow up, I'm like, well, the Lord warned me. There's gonna be a lot of people making a lot of mistakes. And it helped me get through it. One more example. Someone who's really dear to me was going through just a terrible marriage crisis. And his spouse was making some really destructive, self-destructive decisions. I drove, 3 hours to meet with this individual. I was sitting with them, and you just feel hopeless. You know, when somebody's heartbroken and feels so empty. And in that moment, the Lord just gave me something to speak to this man. He was so filled with grief and the decisions his wife was making. And I just looked at him, and I said this. I said, here's your responsibility right now. You need to keep loving your wife. You're not in control of her, but love your wife so that one day when you stand before Jesus, he looks you in the eye and he says, thank you for loving my daughter so well. He had no control over what she would do. The one thing he could do is love God's daughter really well. And that was, you know, like I could tell, like in the midst of his chaos, it's one of those things like, okay, I can do that. I can do that. None of those situations was there like, you know, tremolo in the voice. And there's just these moments where God breaks through confusing things and speaks truth. So that's what prophecy does. That's what it should accomplish. Okay, let's turn our attention for a few moments to verse 34 and 35. And point number 3 is, women, are they prophets or are they supposed to be silenced, right? What is going on here? Again, this is one of the more controversial, hard to interpret passages of scripture. In my research, I came across at least 10 from scholars I really respect, 10 scholars who had 10 completely different perspectives on this passage. And everybody acknowledges this is really hard because of the inconsistency. Because in chapter 11, Paul's saying, I want women to speak, and here's the way you do it. And then in verse 39, Paul says, I want my brothers and sisters to prophesy. So why is Paul saying this? And in the context of the Bible, even in the New Testament, we know that Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. We know that there were women who led churches in the New Testament. We know that in the Old Testament, there were women who played significant roles of leadership. So what is happening here? Okay, here's five options, okay? One thing I do know for certain, there were some unique things happening in the city of Corinth. And remember this, Paul's writing this letter because they've written him a letter with questions. And one of their questions must have had to do with gender relationships in the middle of a public service. We just don't know what the original question is. We only have his answer. So here's option number one. It's the most conservative. There are a lot of people in the world today. Most reformed churches would be, women are to remain silent in the church. Like that's just, take it at face value. That's exactly how it is. And that would be one way to read this. Option number two would be, I think there's some real credence here because we do know that in the first century in Greek and Roman culture, when in a public gathering, men and women sat on opposite sides. So the genders were separated. We also know this, that women in Roman culture were very rarely educated. They could not read, they could not write. Men had a much better chance of reading and writing. So it could be that in this service, men and women are on separate sides. Remember, it's a little bit chaotic anyway. And Bill's sitting over here, and his wife Jane is over here. And Jane hears something that somebody's saying. She doesn't understand it. So she, hey, Bill, what was that guy talking about? And Bill's like, shh, not right now. But I want to understand. I'm spiritually hungry. I'm curious. Like, I didn't get to go to school like you did. So it very well could be, because Paul says, because I want them to learn, right? That's the hope. And if you have a question that you didn't understand, go home and learn. Talk to your spouse about it. So that's option number two, that men and women were sitting on opposite sides, and then people were having conversations about what they thought of the different prophecy during the service between husbands and wives. And Paul's like, no, let's not do that. Let's not do that at all. Option number three, Paul is prohibiting women from droning on and on. Now, I'm not saying, but there's a unique aspect to the tense of the verb where it's often used that someone is going on and on. So Paul could be saying, I do not allow women to drone on and on in the church. And if they do, you should just make those women stay silent, okay? And so it could be that there were certain women who were like, I've got a prophetic word from God. On Monday, blah, 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 on Tuesday, and I want everybody to invite, you know, like it was just like, Paul's like, no, that's not what this is for. Option number four, Paul's quoting the Corinthians and answering a question they had asked him. So here's one of the problems with Koinonia Greek. There's no quotation marks. They just didn't ever use quotation marks. So you're never exactly certain what's a quote and what's not a quote. So if this was the instance, here's what it would look like. The potential quote would be this. Women should remain silent in the churches. Maybe they wrote that to Paul because it seems really unique, even the way the phrase is written in Greek. They're not allowed to speak but must be in submission as the law says. By the way, okay, remember the Old Testament law doesn't say anything about this. There is a Roman law in the first century that women may not speak in public settings. So maybe Paul is saying this. In your culture, right, there is a public rule. It's an actual law that women are not allowed to speak out loud in public settings. So he might be referring, most likely, he's not referring, I don't think, to the Old Testament law. He's referring to a cultural law that they have. And then Paul's answer, we'll go to the next slide if we could. Paul's answer would be, or like, are you guys the people who think you've got this all figured out? right? Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? So that's option number three. Here's option number five, and I think this one has some credence. Paul wants men and women to prophesy, both of them, because he says that multiple times. But when it comes to judging the prophecy, and that's the specific context of what we just read, remember? When it comes to judging the prophecy, he wants order and encourages men to be discerning and responsible. So one of the things about prophecy is we're told this, is you have to be discerning when it comes to people speaking on behalf of God, because people aren't gonna get it 100% right, right? So how are you discerning? I think, well, you ask yourself, we have this advantage. Does it line up with scripture? Is it confirm something God is already doing in me? Does this make sense? And so Paul may be speaking, and I would probably lean towards this one, that in a public setting when people are saying something, that he is, part of Paul's theology on human life is this, is that men have a tendency to shirk their responsibilities, to back up, and to hide. And a few weeks ago, we looked at it. He ties that into Genesis chapter 3, that the first sin was not Eve taking the fruit. The first sin was Adam and being passive and allowing his wife to have a conversation with a serpent. And so it could be that Paul's saying, when a prophecy is given and you need to cipher through it, you need to like take what's good and like, I don't know about that, but this is really good. He says, I actually want the men to step forward and do that. I want the men to be responsible. I don't want them to shirk their responsibilities. I want the men, so imagine if there was a guy up here and he said, hey, everybody, this is what God's gonna do in the year 2022. And it was just bizarre and off base. Paul's saying, I want some dude in the congregation to stand up and go, that's baloney. We reject that. That is not from God. By the way, I probably shouldn't say, I didn't say this last night. 2020 was a year of so many bad prophecies on YouTube. Just like people would send them to me. I'm like, I reject that, right? You had to be really discerning. So that is an option, and probably the one at this point, I lean towards. So, okay, if anybody's, like this is tough, right? I wanna be able to explain all of the Bible to you. I can't. But here's what I'd say. There are about 60,000 verses in the Bible that I do understand, and I'm working really hard to obey, and I think it's gonna take me a lifetime to do it. I'm not too disturbed by two that had a cultural context that I'm not completely familiar with. So because these are difficult, that's okay, right? It really is okay. Just spend your lifetime trying to obey the ones that you do understand, okay? So those are some options. I have no answers for you. All right, let's wrap up. I just want to give you some final thoughts on what it means to be a prophetic community. Number one, we are called to be a prophetic community. Paul, did you hear this emphasis? All these supernatural things are happening in the church services in Corinth. It's a little chaotic. It's a little out of order. Now, what does Paul just keep asking them to do? What does he keep prioritizing? He keeps prioritizing this, that people would be able to hear God and speak on his behalf. He says, eagerly desire this gift. This is a gift that can build people up. This is a gift that can breathe life into people who are lifeless. And if there was one desire that I had for you, all of you, is that you would hear God and speak on his behalf to troubled situations, to confuse situations, that there would just be this ability that God doesn't have one prophet or two prophets or a self-proclaimed prophet on the internet, but God has, I don't know how many people are in the room, how many people are watching right now, God has access to your voice. Because I wanna tell you something. There is an enemy of God who is also the enemy of humanity, and he is constantly speaking lies. He's speaking lies that people believe, lies about what's truly valuable in life, lies about who they are, lies that they should be condemned and that they can never be forgiven and that they're so broken there's no hope, that the real hope in life is money, is an accumulation of things. Those are lies that are constantly being communicated. So what's God's plan for that? The truth would be spoken through the followers of Jesus. Truth that reorients. Truth that brings clarity. Like Paul, that would be my greatest desire, that we would be a prophetic community. Number two, don't desire to be eloquent. Desire to be significant. So I think oftentimes when we think of like speaking on God's behalf, we're like, does it have to sound like modern day Shakespeare and like impressive? Maybe you think, I'm not very good at actually communicating. I get really nervous. I don't want to like give God a black eye. Here's what you want to do. You don't want to focus on being eloquent. You want to focus on being significant. It's not how the message is relayed. It's what is relayed. And it's what you have to say. If it's from God, then it's prophetic and it's significant. So you can let go of the, well, I'm not good at that. Listen, doesn't matter what you're good at. If what you have to say is from God, it can change the course of someone's life. Number three, speak up, speak up, speak up, speak up. So part of what Paul's doing here is he's trying to bring order to their chaos, right? We know that there's like people speaking in spiritual languages on top of one another, yelling out loud. There's a lot of people like speaking, like if we had, you know, hundreds of people speaking, I have a message from God, and we're all speaking at the same time. Paul's like, stop. Like one at a time, two or three, that's about all we need. Here's my greatest fear is Paul wants there to be order. I'm just gonna be really frank with you. My fear in how we do church today is we probably have too much order. We probably need a little bit more rawness and a little bit more chaos. So it's easy for somebody like me to say, hey, let's control this, right? Because there's some weird people out there, right? You know that. I have a fear that the way that we do church today is I am unintentionally training you to look to me to be the prophetic voice. And that would be a failure. If what you've learned is, well, hey, come to Nate and Nate can hear God on our behalf. I have failed. My job is to teach the book. And in teaching the book, here's something that is very clear. You need to speak up. God will speak to you and through you. And if you're reliant on me, you will be impoverished and this community will be impoverished. Because God is going to speak through young men, young women, all flesh is what Joel chapter 2 said. Let him speak through you. Number four, God is not the God who spoke. He is the God who speaks. When we have this incredible gift called the Bible come together, especially the New Testament, here's our tendency. It's like, well, God already spoke, right? And there are actually a lot of churches that they're cessationists. They'd say, well, God spoke. We don't need the gift of prophecy anymore. I would say, I think we desperately need to hear God and speak on his behalf. We just now have something that we can know it lines up. We can test what people are saying according to the scriptures. God didn't just speak and it's all written down and in this nice little book for you. Here's the truth about God. He is present tense. Speaking. Hear him speak on his behalf. The emphasis should never be on the speaker, okay? When somebody is speaking and it's like all about the speaker, that's a messed up prophetic word. The emphasis is always on God and that God is speaking. Because here's what our world has. It has brokenness that needs life. You know how the Bible begins? Genesis chapter 1. It's a very, very curious series of verses. In the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was dark and formless. And then God spoke. God spoke. This fascinating concept that God creates, in Latin, it's ex nihilo, out of nothing. That God speaks and he says, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be animal life and plant life, and let the waters be separated. Why in the world would God speak creation into existence? It speaks of his power and his capacity, but here's what else it speaks of. It speaks of the power of words. There are so many things that have yet to be created in this world. Now, you and I aren't going to speak animal life into existence, but here's what we're called to do. The God who spoke the world into existence is asking us to begin to speak life into the dead places on our planet. And to people who are saying, I'm so far gone. My addiction has so overrun me. My grief is so profound. My failure, my trauma, I can never be free of it. That God would say, speak life. Speak resurrection to those people. Let new worlds, let new beginnings happen. That you can, it could be through your recovery group, it could be through a friendship, that you look at somebody who's like, there's just the death of depression, and God can speak life through you into them. God is still creating via the human voice. Be a part of that. Be a part of resurrection. Of renewal of everything that's broken here. We hope that this helps you take your next step on your spiritual journey. If you'd like to get involved with the work and ministry of Faith Chapel, visit faithchapel.cc and click on Next Steps. If you'd like to speak to a pastor or connect with us in any way, email connect@faithchapel.cc. We look forward to connecting with you soon.